morning. Merry Christmas, everyone. I feel like we should have some sort of He is born cheer like we do at Easter, but we don't, so. But Jesus is born. Today is an opportunity to celebrate that. And it's a very different opportunity than we normally have, because most years Sunday is not on Christmas, because I was just talking with Christine the other day. It's interesting where Easter is specifically a Sunday always. That is Easter Sunday, whereas Christmas is a specific day of the month. So it's, you know, only once every 6 or 10 or whatever years, depending on how leap year falls and all that. So I forgot to check, but it's been a while since the last time we had Christmas on a Sunday. So we get the opportunity to kick off Christmas morning together, celebrate Jesus, and then go home and continue celebrating Jesus and his birth as we continue whatever Christmas gatherings we have. Or maybe some people have already finished them off and are just going to go play with new Legos and dolls and stuff. And all the moms will play with their new blenders. So anyway, welcome one and all. And to all who are watching online either now or at some point, Merry Christmas. Glad to see you. Glad to be able to worship with you. We are going to start in straight into singing. We're not doing announcements. We're going to sing together. We're going to pray together. We're going to sermon together and sing some more and rejoice in God's goodness. So as we do that, and as we kind of get in the spirit of what this is about, I want to spend a few minutes just taking ourselves back in time, so to speak, before Jesus was born, thinking through this, reliving what happened, reliving the longing, reliving the whole point of why this is a celebration. And not just some baby being born. There were many, many babies born in the area at the time. Why was Jesus' birth so special? So I'm going to kind of proceed through salvation history with various statements. And you can close your eyes or keep them open or whatever, but just try to really think through and relive that in a sense. And then after my statement, if you can just respond with, "Come, Messiah." All right, so I'll say something, we'll all say, "Come, Messiah," I'll say something else, etc. So, in the beginning, things were perfect, but we fell into sin. Come, Messiah. God called the people through Abraham, and there was struggles. Come, Messiah. The people were carried into slavery in Egypt that at first seemed like deliverance. Come, Messiah. Through Moses, God led the people out through the wilderness toward the promised land, but they fought. Come, Messiah. The promised land accomplished, the kingdom established, but still there was sin. Come, Messiah. And enemies on every side continued to fight, and King David made poor decisions, and things took a downward turn. Come, Messiah. And as the people fell further and further into sin and idolatry, God sent the prophets to call them out over and over for their sin and their need, but they did not listen. Come, Messiah. And many, many years of God's silence followed thereafter. No more prophets, just nothing, nothing recorded. People waiting, wondering what would come. Come, Messiah. Stand or sit as you desire.
Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Thank you. Warn thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom. Merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
And so then the day came and Jesus was born, and prophecies and hopes were fulfilled.
Its promise long ago, a king would come to bring us home. And now a virgin bears a son, the time to save the world has come. Humble shepherds run in haste to see the one was praised. In cattle stall they find a girl who holds the hope of all the world. Emmanuel has come to us. The Christ is born. Sons of God high. Let every heart prepare him room. The promises have all come true. Emmanuel has come to us. The Christ is born. Hallelujah, our God. The Christ is born. Hallelujah. Agane, Lord, to raise us up. Emmanuel has come to us.
Amen. So Jesus has come, and he's there laying in the manger, and we get to celebrate that together. And so as we transition toward a sermon, we're going to take a moment for prayer. We're not going to split up as a congregation this time. I'm just going to lead us in prayer. But let's remain in that place, worshiping Jesus, the baby who is born. Father, thank you that we can gather together as your people on this day and celebrate Jesus. We celebrate you, the Son of the Trinity, who came, who set aside glory, who set aside being in the presence of the Father and the angels and the worshiping choir of heaven, who set aside the glory that you shared with the Father, counting it not as something that you had to grasp, but instead coming down and taking on the form of a man, taking on the form first of a little baby who had to grow up into a man. In a manger of poverty, coming down, setting aside all splendor because you desired to rescue us. And it is to your great glory. You came down, you were obedient to the point of death, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we're here to do that today. As we remember in our mind's eye a little baby laying in a manger and weeping his first cries of life, that it was not a silent or peaceful night, it was a hard night of labor and new birth, that you did that to rescue us. We look back to the manger, we look forward from the manger toward the cross, the life that you would live to die and be raised, and we look forward to the eternity that your life and death and resurrection bought for us. And so we rejoice and we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you. And you deserve all the glory. Help us as we listen, as we study scripture together, as we sing together, sing to one another, sing to you, that this would be a time of encouragement and joy that continues to strengthen our ability to worship you on this Christmas day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Merry Christmas. How's everybody doing? Thank you, Eric. Emmanuel has come. The Christ is born. Alleluia. Amen. Amen. We want to welcome our special guests. We have several this morning. We're so glad that you've joined us this morning for service. And get out Luke chapter 2, if you don't mind. We've been in a series called The Meaning of Christmas. This is the last sermon in that series. In the last sermon of this series, we are going to kind of review a little bit what we looked at so far. We've talked about, first in this series, God being a Messiah-bringing promise keeper. That was the first sermon in the series. Next, we talked about the meaning of Christmas for sin and death. We reminded that Jesus was born to die, and the cross and the resurrection are reminders that the end has already begun for the enemies of God, right? Sin and death are on its way out. Last week, we looked at the meaning of Christmas for creation. The good news of Christ's coming reminds us that the children of God and the entire universe are headed for an upgrade. Isn't that right? A future inheritance, a complete renewal, an eternal weight of glory beyond our wildest dreams for the people of God. And today we finish this series by discussing the meaning of Christmas for people. People like you and me, people like people who are in this room today and who might be living out on the streets, people who are in the high-rise apartments, all people, right? We're going to delve into the Christmas story, Luke 2, and we're going to marvel, hopefully. We're asking the Holy Spirit to enable that this morning. We're going to marvel at the gospel, the good news of God come down to rescue sinners. The Savior King coming on a search and rescue mission that first Christmas morning. And we're going to realize that there is an impact that that should bring in your soul and in your heart that you carry throughout Christmas and into the new year and every day of your lives by the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's read Luke 2, 1 through 20, the text we're going to look at this morning. And you can stand if you don't mind for the reading of God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you, what? Good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. That's an angel choir, guys, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. It's indented right here because it's Hebrew-style poetry. That's what it's similar to. It's like a song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, what would you say? They said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we are excited this morning as we recount that first Christmas morn. And we pray that we might see your greatness together as we gather, and that you would open our eyes and hearts by your Spirit to behold your glory, Jesus, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we pray that we might have a true encounter with you this morning by faith, and that you would do impossible things in this place and all around the globe today, that you would save the lost, that you would build up your people, that you would tear down things in our lives and idols in our lives that we're clinging to find joy and peace rather than finding true joy and true peace in you. So Lord, would you do what's impossible for us this morning, but is not possible with God? Would you do it for your glory so that your name might be proclaimed all over Powdersville and all over this globe? We pray in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I've got 3 points. If you're taking notes, if you need a sheet for notes, it's in the back on the brown table. So first point, the Savior King comes in an unexpected way. Chapter 2, 1 through 7. So Luke 1 is filled with several allusions to Old Testament prophecy of the coming Messiah. We see that in Luke 1 with Mary's song and Zechariah's song. And then Luke 2, the chapter that we're in this morning, is the description of what takes place in the fullness of time, to quote the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, when God would fulfill the prophecies of old by sending forth his son into the world. Isn't that amazing? To be born from a woman under the law so he could redeem us. But at first, the unfolding of these long-awaited, glorious events look very, very ordinary, right? It looks like politics, taxation and registration, and travel, right? But underneath it all, our sovereign God is actually orchestrating imperial edicts of Caesar Augustus at just the right time to move Mary and Joseph, some very ordinary people, to just the right place so that Mary can give birth to the only righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. God brings Joseph and Mary from Nazareth back to Joseph's ancestral hometown of Bethlehem. Just as Mary is about to pop, right? She's on the verge of that. And Joseph has to be registered in the city of King David because that's Joseph's family line, which is also whose family line? The Messiah's, right? That's why in verse 11 in Luke 2, it's a big deal that the angels announce Jesus was born in the city of David and is the Christ, right? The greater David, right? The non-broken David. Everybody said amen. Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? It's a title for the long-awaited king of the world. And Bethlehem, that little town of Bethlehem, according to the Old Testament prophecy, was to be the Messiah's birthplace, right? Micah 5:2 says, "One is coming forth who will be both ruler of Israel, king, and yet the eternal one from ancient days," in one person, right? One baby. That's why verse 11, the angels say Jesus is Lord, L-O-R-D. Lord is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew name for God. Luke is reminding us on that first Christmas morning that the baby in the manger, get this, is Yahweh himself. From ancient days, the eternal God, self-existent. He needs nobody. He needs nothing, but he's coming to redeem a people for himself. This is glorious news. The sovereign God of ancient days come with skin on so you can experience him, so you can behold him, so you can touch him, so you can see his life and find life in him. This is the glorious news of the gospel, and God is sending his son to accomplish salvation in a very unexpected way. First of all, the Lord is a baby savior, right? Think about that for a minute. I love that song by Chris Rice that says, "Whose tiny heart and blood will save us, unto us is born. Welcome to our world." He's a baby savior. The Lord is born to a teen mom and a blue-collar adoptive dad who are so poor that they can't get decent lodging on that first Christmas morn. The Lord Jesus is not born in the daytime, but in the cover of night. He's not born in a castle. As Lydia, my daughter, reminded me, Jesus is not born in a castle. He's not born in a luxury hotel or even a bus station, but instead, the God of glory is born in some kind of stable. The Lord Jesus was not laid down in a bassinet like probably most of us were. The Lord of glory is laid down in an animal's food bowl. You know, like the type you call Rover over to eat out of? Jesus was laid down in something like that, except bigger, right? Can you imagine the God of glory doing that because he wants to reveal his glory and he wants to save lost sinners? God's first coming looked like poverty, obscurity, and rejection, and he did not have to experience that. He took on human flesh to redeem us, right? Why? Because I believe one of the reasons is that God is humbling the pride of man. You know what I'm saying? Like, we look at that and say, in a food bowl, in the cover of night, I wouldn't have done it that way. You're right. You wouldn't have done it that way. You would have messed it up. Right? He's humbling the pride of man, and he's showing us if you're looking for salvation, it will only be found in a servant king dying for sinners. If you're looking for salvation, you have to reject the world system and values. You have to see through the eyes of faith, or you will miss God. Just like that innkeeper on the first Christmas morning who says, sorry, no vacancy, go away. Or if you see by the eyes of faith, see the scripture, behold the good news, you'll say, I want to prepare him room. Prepare him room that the King of glory may come in. And that's what I'm asking for us to do by God's grace this morning is prepare him room. And it's through identifying with his creation at the lowest point. You're like, hey, I've had a bad week. You don't know my life. You don't know how broken it is. You don't know how messed up it is. You don't know what I've been through. Well, Jesus comes and he identifies with his creation at the lowest point. Poverty, obscurity, and rejection, because that's the only way he could save us. God in Christ takes on our weakness, our nature, our lowest state, our sorrows, our grief, because unless he becomes like us, he cannot take our place and die for us. That's what Hebrews 2:17 says. I'm not making it up. Therefore, he, that's Jesus, had to be made like his brothers. Fellow humans, in every respect, Hebrews says, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, that is to bear our wrath and our judgment for our sins, for the sins of the people. Jesus, God is being made low because he wants to remind us that he is a merciful and faithful God to those who are in the weakest estate. Point two. Salvation news comes to an unlikely people. Chapter 2, 8 through 14. The first Christmas night, God did not reveal himself to royalty, government officials, religious leaders, or influencers on Instagram. That's not what he did. He revealed himself to a bunch of stinky shepherds. Right? Have you ever thought about that before? Out of all the people God could have revealed himself to, he revealed himself to me, right? Stinky shepherds. The religious of the day saw shepherds as ceremonially unclean because of the work that they did. The rich saw shepherds as unworthy because of their position. The general public stereotyped them as dishonest thieves. Shepherds were basically like New Testament pirates, okay? That's what how the world looked at them, who shouldn't be even allowed to give testimony in the court of law. And God says, these are the perfect people to reveal my son to. Isn't that crazy? And then to send out to announce the good news of the salvation that he can accomplish. God always takes our wisdom and our logic and he turns it on his head. So he gets all the glory. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and they were terrified, the text says. Why? Well, I'm sure it was an unexpected surprise, right? You're sitting there rubbing old Fluffy, your favorite sheep, and then all of a sudden an angel pops out of nowhere in the dead of night, right? And until he came, I'm sure it was a pretty silent night, but when he arrived, things got crazy that first Christmas morning. Not to mention, angels don't actually look like chubby babies on the Angel Soft toilet paper package. You know what I'm talking about? Those chubby little babies, they're so cute. They don't look like that according to the Bible. They're awesome beings. They're warrior messengers sent from God. Just close your eyes and picture Dwayne Johnson, The Rock. Now add a flaming sword and maybe some wings. And that's what you got. You got your angel. But the even more terrifying thing, and I want to make this very clear, something even more terrifying than an angel warrior being coming with an announcement from heaven in your space right now, in your face, the even more terrifying thing, it seems in this text, is the tangible manifestation of God's glory made known in that field. It says the glory of the Lord was revealed in that field. God's glory in light form explodes on that little field the first Christmas morning. And this is no normal light show. This was the visible, listen, weightiness of God's presence and God's power revealed to sinners to the degree that you think, this is what you think, biblically, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, God in all his glory comes and you're not like, oh, goody, I can't wait. And you're like, oh my goodness, if I see God for all that he is and it lands like a bombshell on this field, it's gonna melt my bones. God's holiness, his perfect purity before mankind, he will melt us if we behold him completely for who he is. And so in that moment, you see this angel and you're thinking, I'm about to get dissolved. Like my life is over. That's what you're thinking. But what happens? Great fear gives way to great joy because good news is announced. Great fear gives way to great joy because some good news is announced. Verse 10, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy for which will be for all the people. It's a good news for all people. What do I mean by that? All people, regardless of nationality, age, wealth, fame, social position, gender, or education. All people. It's a good news rooted in a Savior. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is announced as the Savior, which means this. Good people don't exist. They don't, according to the Bible. And salvation can't be accomplished on our own. We can't accomplish it for ourselves. Otherwise, God would not have to come down, right? We need God to act on our behalf. That's what Savior implies, right? If you're sitting there and you're like, hey, what's the big deal about Christmas? I don't get all the excitement and all the hubbub. And why is everybody talking about this Jesus and a baby coming in a manger? I don't get it. Maybe you don't get it because you don't realize that your arm is slashed at a vein and you're bleeding out. So someone telling you, hey, I'll give you a ride to the emergency room in an ambulance and you're gonna see the best doctor in town and he's gonna fix that situation, that doesn't make sense to you as good news. Because you don't realize your plight before a holy God. You don't understand the condition the fall has brought in your life. You don't understand that sin has brought destruction in your life. And if we get what we deserve, we all go straight to hell. There's good news here. The first Christmas reminds us that God only comes for his enemies. But God does come for his enemies. The first Christmas reminds us that God comes for the spiritually dead. The first Christmas reminds us that the king lays his life down for rebels. The first Christmas reminds us that the lost will be found, right? That perfect family on the front of your Christmas card is not perfect, right? We had them fooled on the socials, didn't we? Had them fooled for a second, but it's not perfect. And that's what the first Christmas reminds us. Sinners need rescuing. And there is only one Savior who can do it, and he is Jesus Christ, the Lord. It's a good news rooted in God's undeserved favor in verse 14. The angel choir praises God in the highest heaven because he brings peace among those with whom God is pleased, or other translations say, on whom God's favor rests. Now, some of the older translations don't really get the particular idea that God is going for in this verse. Peace. Goodwill towards men. It's not my goodwill and kindness toward another another human being in that kindness, although that will happen. The idea is that God, when he comes down and he brings hope through Jesus, he shows goodwill towards sinners. That's the idea in that verse. That's why everything's amazing. He shows goodwill and favor towards those that don't deserve it. That's why this text is amazing. The emphasis is on God, not man. God's peace is only extended to those he chooses to lavish his abundant grace and love upon. And that favor only comes because of who God is and what he has to offer, not what people are and what they have to offer. That's the good news of Christmas. It's actually the opposite of Santa Claus. Kids, it's the opposite of Santa Claus. What do I mean by that? Usually during the year, people tell kids, if you're naughty, what happens? Santa's not coming to your town. You know what I'm saying? He's not coming. Or the elf on the shelf. You know, if you're naughty, the elf on the shelf is going to see you, and then he's going to tell Santa, and you get coal for Christmas, right? But the message of the Bible is that Jesus came with salvation for the naughty. I mean, you cannot believe the type of people Jesus would have the audacity to save. You can't believe the type of people that God would come down to redeem. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is all about grace. The people who don't deserve the presents get the greatest present in all the world. They get God. They get reconciliation to God Almighty. They get friendship with God. They get to be adopted into the family of God, not through their works or their merit, but by grace alone through faith in Christ and all that he's come to do to accomplish for sinners. If you don't understand that, you don't get Christmas. And I'm praying that even today, if you hear this message of the good saving love of God come down in Christ, that you will receive him today. I'm asking you right now that you would repent and believe and receive him. Kids, adults, people who are very familiar with this Bible story in Luke 2, that today you would receive him as your Lord and as your Savior and as your King. Jesus was heading from the cradle to the cross, according to Matthew 1:21, to save his people from their sins. Guys, what a salvation. Saved from sin's penalty, saved from sin's power, and one day saved from sin's presence. God gives the greatest gift of himself to all who admit their need and trust wholly on his grace. And that salvation or good news, wherever it is received by faith, produces this great joy, verse 10, and peace, verse 14. My question is on the third point, salvation news produces unparalleled results. Here's my question. What are you trying to find your joy in this Christmas? Let's have a heart-to-heart, a pastoral fireside chat, shall we? Let's get real for a second and put down all the religious show and the things we're supposed to say. My question is, what are you finding your joy in this Christmas, truly? Is it a family that does what you want and treats you like you want? Is that what you're resting your hope and your joy in? Is it stable finances? Is that where you're finding your joy? Is it the perfect present that someone might pay and give you? Is it good health? Is it fun travel plans? Is it even something like seeing Connection Fellowship become what you think it should be in 2023? Where are we resting our joy? Or is it anchored in the truth of the good news of the gospel that never changes? One author said, "What greater joy could there be than the realization that God himself, through the coming of his own Son, was about to overcome sin and death for those who least deserve it." That produces joy. That produces joy. The good news, where it is continually trusted, produces a joy that is real, that is lasting. And here's the catch, that's not limited to your circumstances. Don't we ride the wave of our circumstances? We're like, okay, I'm happy right now because things are the way I want them to be and I got a great present or everybody's acknowledging me on social media. And then that changes in a second and our joy goes down because we ride that wave. But what's offered in the good news of the gospel is a joy that is unshakable and full of glory. Never can be taken from you ultimately because salvation cannot be taken from you. Second question, where do you find your peace? Is it through yoga or your little quiet room with your daily cup of coffee just before all the kids wake up? Or is it found in house in a work environment that's free from conflict, that's where I find peace. Or is your peace found in a mind-numbing scroll through Instagram? That's why I'm getting real right now, right? Oh, I'm at peace now because I've just checked out for the day. That's not the biblical peace that Jesus came to bring. And actually, I'm very excited to tell you that, right? The peace that Jesus came to bring first and foremost, that the angels are singing about, is what God is doing in coming to repair the broken relationship between the Almighty Creator and messed up human beings. That's the reconciliation between God and man. That's the peace that we're announcing today. A first century non-Christian writer, he's not a Christian, and this is what that guy said way back, early first century. While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief. Anybody sorrowful this season? Envy? Anybody envious of somebody else's lot this season and what they got? He's not unable to give peace from that. He cannot give peace of heart. This is a non-believer saying that. For which many yearn for more than even outward peace. But the Prince of Peace can, right? He brings inner peace at his first advent, and he will bring the outward peace at his second. At his second, he will make sure that there's no conflict anymore between God and man, and man and man, and man and creation. He will make all things new. He will bring perfect and full and final peace. See, Jesus comes to heal the strife between God and man by taking our just punishment on the cross so that no matter how chaotic your life is, your chaotic situation this morning, has your Christmas been chaotic? Jesus came so that no matter how chaotic your life is, from experiencing persecution for standing up and speaking in the name of Christ, or facing the challenges of fighting sin, personal sin, that's hard, that's chaotic, or the difficulties in living in this fallen world, no matter how chaotic, Jesus came so that even if you can't find a quiet place with a cup of coffee, you can still find peace in Jesus. This is the truth of the gospel. You don't need the cup of coffee. This is a marvelous news. God is reconciling himself to sinful men out of great love that we don't deserve. And where the gospel is received, the Spirit of God produces both peace and love in our hearts that will actually pour out into our communities. We will want goodwill towards other people because Christ is changing our hearts, right? The Spirit is working in us to produce love, joy, and what? Peace, right? And I believe as we conclude, Luke 2 reminds us that this good news of the gospel produces an otherworldly, unshakable joy and peace in people that becomes the catalyst and fuel for life change to the glory of God. Check out the remaining verses. The gospel message impacts the shepherds so that they want to see Jesus for themselves. That's the kind of transformation that the gospel brings this first Christmas morning, verse 15 and 16. They want to experience the gospel firsthand. They want to see the Savior face to face. They say, let us go over to Bethlehem, like right now, like drop everything, yeah, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. It sounds like they just left the sheep. They're like, we great shepherds. We outie, take care of yourself. We found something greater. We found a greater treasure to behold, right? A person who could produce true joy and peace. So let's drop everything and let's find the Savior ourselves. And that's what I'm asking you. Saved or lost, find the Savior today yourself. Go to him. Go to him. This Christmas, don't be satisfied with the fact that you're bored by the gospel. You're like, I've heard Luke 2 plenty of times. Yeah, that's the point. God needs to come down and make it known to you again by his Spirit, right? He needs to stir us up so we will seek him first, experience his love and his peace and his joy in a life-changing way That's what we need this Christmas morning. Would you pray for that to the degree that you drop the Christmas cookie? I'm not joking. I love Christmas cookies. But that you're like, you drop the Christmas cookie. You drop the Instagram. You drop the Christmas movie, not because they're bad at themselves, but rather because you found something better in Christ. That's the kind of Christianity that the Bible is holding out. Great joy, the text says. In the Greek, great is the word mega. Mega, like megaphone. Out of this world joy. Mega joy. The shepherds don't just want to experience the good news for themselves. They also want to share it with others. Verse 17, it says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. They told others the good news that God had announced to them through the angels. And that good news was contagious. That always happens when you're experiencing something transformational, right? Isn't that true? You don't share it with others because you have to share it. It's not like, guess what I got for Christmas? Somebody bought me a brand new car. Can you believe that? My mom and dad told me I had to tell you about the new car with the heated leather seats. No. You tell them about the new car. You tell them about the toy that you got that makes you excited because you want to tell them. You like can't wait to tell somebody. Can you come over here so I can tell you? And I'll tell you five more times before the day's over because I'm so excited about that new toy. This is what we're talking about. Jesus came to die. The baby in the manger is God himself. He comes to die. Explain that one, right? He raised to life and is reigning as Lord right now, and he's coming again. He has paid for your sins if you put your faith and trust in him. He's pardoned your guilt, all your brokenness, all of your sin. He's given you new life by his Spirit. He's purchased eternal life with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, one day you'll spend for all of eternity. He's revealed the good news of his gospel to you. He's drawn you by his Spirit. He's made you alive. He did not leave you in the dark when he could have left you in the dark. And now you've got this incomparable peace and joy that's only found in him, the type that causes the world to pause and say, what is going on? The type of peace and joy that causes the angels to look down in 1 Peter and say, I long to look into that gospel, which we can't understand because angels can't be redeemed, and I marvel at that good news. Not because we deserve it, but because God is gracious and merciful in Christ. Do you want to share that with somebody? Have you ever shared that with somebody? This is not a guilt trip, right? This is the reverse of that. You get to share with somebody. And that's my hope for you today, that you will, in the new year and even today at the family gatherings, let the gospel so free you from shame, and let the gospel so free you from indifference, and let the gospel and God's Spirit make you bold like a lion and compassionate and winsome. Until you give the testimony of what Christ has done through saving sinners to every person in your life who doesn't know him. I'm talking about your kids. I'm talking about your grandkids. I'm talking about your friends at work. I'm talking about everybody. Like that we could fill this place up, not because you're bringing them in so David, Pastor David or Pastor Eric can preach the gospel to them and they'd be saved. That's pretty cool. But because you shared the gospel with them and they got saved and you brought them in to be a part of the church, right? That's what we're talking about. Who is in your life that needs to hear salvation message today? The good news also produces silent treasuring. Some who gathered to hear the shepherd's announcement stood in surprised wonder, verse 18 of Luke 2. But Mary, I love Mary's response, it's very different. The shepherds are like, let's get it out here. Let's take it outside to the streets. Let's tell everybody. Mary hears it. What's she do? You tell me. She silently ponders it in their heart. Some of you guys are thinking, I wish David would silently ponder things in his heart more. I can't handle that this morning. I just woke up. I'm in my jammies. But Mary silently ponders. What can you glean from this? She meditated on the worth and magnitude of the good news of salvation that was coming in her son's birth, right? The Son of the Most High God, right? The marvelous, miraculous, life-changing realities on that first Christmas morning. She marveled at the God who would save her and use her, most likely. She pondered in faith how it was, and I say that because of the context, she did ponder in faith about a God who would work in her life and work for people to bring about salvation. She pondered that. She didn't understand how it was going to play out, but she knew it was going to play out. This Christmas, let's pause in meditation and think deeply again and again about what Christ has done for us from every angle, right? From every scripture in the Bible. Let's pray and ask God to let His truth and His salvation be our greatest meditation this season. We meditate on a lot of stuff, don't we? We ponder a lot of stuff in our hearts, don't we? Most of them are stress-producing, anxiety-producing thoughts. They're not the good news of salvation. God loving sinners and coming down to redeem them. Let's ask God that as we meditate, He would shed light on that news again and again and set our hearts ablaze for Him. Finally, the good news of Jesus, the joy and peace-producing gospel causes shepherds to give God the praise He deserves. The angel started it in verse 14, verse 20. It says, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told, right? Verse 14, the angel choir praises God as they think about the gospel's greatness, the God of highest heaven coming low to redeem sinners. And then it spreads from the angel choir's mouth, the praises to God on high, to the shepherds' mouths as they testify and praise the God on high. And here's my question. Don't overlook this. Will you do the same? Right? Salvation is all about God doing what only God can do, which God did not have to do to save sinners. Right? So my question is, will you join the shepherds? Will you join me and all of creation praising the God who came down to save sinners? Will you praise the God who loves sinners so much He came for them? Will you raise your hearts to Him in praise because He saved you when you couldn't save yourself? Will you raise your hearts in prayer to Him and praise because He gave you grace that you didn't deserve? Will you raise your song of praise at the end of the service and glorify the One who has given you true joy and peace? Will you raise your voice in praise and take this gospel message out to all people so they might experience the true meaning of Christmas? That is only found in Jesus, our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and respond, and then we'll sing. Lord, thank You so much for the good news that love came down to the most undeserving, that You came, Jesus, as a baby, and You came to live Your perfect life and die for sinners that we might be redeemed. We celebrate that today. Lord, please help us to see that, embrace it by faith today afresh. And Lord, I pray You'd pour out Your peace and Your joy in our hearts this season, and You would send us out to share with every person we know about Your redeeming love. We pray in Christ. Amen.
All right, please stand and we will worship Jesus together. You will know the tune of this song, you will not know the words. So you'll want to pay close attention to the words on the screen as we sing, even though the tune might make you think you know exactly what's coming. So it's kind of cool. This is a modern rewrite of new words to an old hymn tune. It's kind of what people used to do hundreds of years ago all the time. So hey, it's good stuff.
With many crowns, the King who left His throne, Creator of the universe, born to the world He holds. And with that first drawn breath, the world tell his royal birth. Sing glory in the highest height and peace upon the earth. They break the silent night, announcing endless worth. The King of grace and love is here. Frankincense and myrrh. Wise men approach this manger throne with honors from afar. Behold the Son of God and bow down in this place. The Prince of Peace has come to us.
And as we think through the meanings of Christmas, Joy to the World turns out to be a very fitting song to close with. The meaning for sin and death: no more let sin and sorrows grow, no thorns infest the ground. The meaning for all creation: joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. The meaning for God, the promise keeper, for his people, those to whom the promise is kept: joy to the world.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven nature sing, and heaven nature sing. And heaven nature sing. To the world the Savior is. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding. Sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders, wonders of his love.
Amen. And really quite fitting that that song is actually a song about Christ's second coming. Looking forward toward the future as we celebrate Christmas. A song that was written for a second coming, and we so often sing in celebration of his first because it still applies. So we are going to break. We're going to read the last text in just a second here. As we turn toward that, a reminder that next week is our Reflect and Rejoice service. So if you come prepared with something to share about God's goodness in 2022, or something you're looking forward to in 2023, or a prayer need, or whatever, we want to just take time to look back on the year that's gone by and sing praise to him. And then the reading plans are available for this coming year, not the two-page booklet kind. This is the 2022. There's still a couple back there in case someone wanted them for the final week of the year. But the one you want is the one-pager. And we're transitioning this year to a little bit different. We're not doing as much reading per week, in hopes that that helps to facilitate more in-depth study per week. So there's about one chapter per week, I think literally, sometimes maybe two. And so a chance to dive into that chapter, a couple chapters for the full week. So you'll find that list back there. It's just one page, not even front and back, because it's just 52 weeks. So, all right. So the final text as a benediction as we go, a reminder of what Gabriel said to Mary, or to Joseph, actually. She, that is Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. Have a blessed Christmas day, everyone.